It is Psalm 56, and it reads like this. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized them in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept account of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this evening. We come to your word. We trust in you and you alone. Whom have we in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing we desire besides you. Our heart and our flesh may fail, but you are the strength of our heart and our hope forever. We come to you, Lord. We come to your word. Please bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before it became a movie, Chicken Little was a nursery rhyme. And it goes like this. Chicken Little was in the woods. An acorn fell on his tail. Chicken Little said, "The sky is falling. I will run." Chicken Little met Henny Penny. He said, "The sky is falling, Henny Penny." Henny Penny said, "How do you know, Chicken Little?" "I saw it with my eyes. I heard it with my ears. Some of it fell on my tail. We will run," said Henny Penny. "We will run and tell the king." And the nursery rhyme continues. They meet Turkey Lurkey, Ducky Lucky, and every time they meet a different character, the same thing. "The sky is falling. How do you know?" "I saw it with my eyes. I heard it with my ears. And some of it fell on my tail." Fear, even in children's stories, seems to be one of the most primal experiences and emotions that people experience. Emotions in general are hard, and sometimes we don't know what to do with them. It seems our options are either to master them as the virtuous ethicists of old, or to bow down to them like our culture offers us. Emotions tend to draw out extremes. We either worship how we feel, or we must master how we feel. But our choices do not have to be that emotions are everything or that emotions are nothing. And so we turn to Scripture, which can help us understand our very hearts. And so we come today to Psalm 56. The psalm is set in Gath, as David ran away from Saul as he pursued him to death. The irony of this psalm is that he runs to Gath, which is where Goliath is from. The enemy of the people of God, whom David defeated as a young man, that's the only city he can run to. In this tender psalm, we see David wrestling. And we ask the question, what is fear? What does fear show? How does fear become disordered? What are sinful responses to fear? And how do we pray through our fear? And so we come here. Question number one, what is fear? To answer this question, we have to further, again, consider the context of the psalm. So not only to the Philistines, who are not necessarily friendly, but as we said, to the city's most famous defeat, Goliath's killer comes to seek refuge in Goliath's hometown. This is referencing 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, and it reads like this. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. This helps make sense of what we just read. The psalm is dripping with emotions. Look at me with verse 1. He begins, "Be gracious to me, O God." He begins with a cry. It begins with a cry of grace because he feels and is surrounded and trampled. The attacker oppresses him. The enemies trample. Many attack him proudly. The word here for trample can also be translated as pants after me, as if somebody is pursuing you closely behind. Like if you're ever hiking through the woods and you think you hear somebody behind you constantly. The word, the imagery is of David being pursued by his enemies. There's a repetition in the first two verses. All day they trample on me. All day they pursue me. The persistence of the attack and the danger is obvious. These first two verses communicate something very clearly. David is in constant, persistent, and overwhelming danger. Pair this with what we just read from 1 Samuel, and it would make total sense. It does not matter where he runs. Wherever he goes, he's surrounded by enemies. He has to run to the cave of Adullam next. That helps us understand our first question. What is fear? Fear is a response to a real or perceived danger. Fear is a reaction to things which can cause harm. The fears we can have are varied, but that is its essence. It is a response to danger or threat. Fear may seem like it's coming from nowhere, and we can be afraid without fully understanding, but beneath the fear, there's always a sense of danger. Fear also helps us understand something about ourselves, and so we go to the second question. What does fear reveal? We can be tempted to think that emotions are something to conquer or something to worship. However, emotions really reveal something about ourselves and help us understand what is going on in our hearts. Emotions are not everything, but they are not meaningless. So what do these emotions reveal? How do we see it in the psalm? Fear is like a window to what we value. We respond in fear when that which we value is in danger and we are unable to protect it or control it. We are tempted to fear that which is completely outside of our control. I read in a book recently that everyone fears what they can't control. Because as one counselor put it, fear is the inverse of desire. For David, he is afraid of those who pursue him because he values his life. This is a surprising insight when you think about it. Look at verses 5 through 6. All day long, they injure my cause. All their thoughts against me are for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. First, it's a repetition again, all day long. But it's the language he uses. They injure my cause. Their thoughts for me are evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. They wait for my life. If fear is the inverse of desire, it appears that what David longs is to live at peace. In an earlier psalm, Psalm 55, when he's describing the danger that he's in, he writes, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove and I could fly away and be at rest." He is afraid because the danger threatens what he values, his life. Why is this helpful? We often think of fear in a linear way. Let's say we walk outside our home in the morning and there is a rabid 100-pound dog there. You should be afraid. And fear says, "I should go back in my house, close the door, call animal control." That's how we think fear always works. All of us, unless all of us would be reasonably afraid of that danger, and then would develop a plan and action to resolve the danger. But what happens when fear is ambiguous? When it doesn't have a clear plan or action to take, when it doesn't have an easy solution, or even seem to have a solution at all? What if you even wonder if it's something to fear, and then you're frustrated that you're afraid in the first place? David is in such a situation. He has nowhere to run. He can't just go back to his house. He has no country, and everywhere he turns, there's enemies. The more ambiguous the fear, the more difficult it is to deal with. We don't just fear dogs, do we? I have a dog. I love my dog. But what is it when we fear if the economy were to collapse? What is it when we fear if that mole on our shoulder is just something a little more? What if we can never figure out what makes someone happy? Or if we're afraid that somebody that we love is secretly angry with us? What if we're afraid that we don't know what we're going to do with our life? Or how this whole thing is going to resolve? Or what the future will hold? But the first thing to realize is that fear is a response to danger of something we value. Fear, in a way, is an incredible diagnostic to know what has a hold of our hearts. Fear is the inverse of desire. So when there's a fear, there's always a desire. So what do we desire? That's two. What does fear reveal? Third, how can fear become disordered? Fear is a response to danger that reveals that which we value or our desires. But here is an important point of clarification. The fact that we have fear is not inherently sinful. In the example of the dog, it's clear. Is it sinful for you to go back into your house, call animal control, and have them come and take the dog away? At no point does David repent for valuing his life. If anything, he cries out for justice. Look at verse 7. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. In other psalms, David is unashamed in pleading for his life. This whole psalm began by him saying, oh, be gracious to me, oh God. Fear in itself is not inherently sinful, but we have to still balance that with the other commands of Scripture that call us to not be afraid. So what's the balance? A Puritan named John Flavel also made this distinction, and he called what is natural fear and then what is sinful fear. Fear is not inherently sinful, but it can quickly become sinful. Flavel writes this, everyone experiences natural fear. It is a trouble or agitation of mind that arises when we perceive approaching evil or impending danger. It is not always sinful, but it's always the fruit and the consequence of sin. There is evil in the world, and there is real danger. Just to further make the point, Jesus in Mark 14 reads like this. This is verse 33. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. The word here for distress actually is closer to translated to amazed or filled with terror in the Greek. Theologically, that makes sense. Fear is a response to real danger. Christ was facing the greatest terror of all time, the ultimate terror for the sake of his people, and it was a consequence of sin, not his sin, but ours. If fear then is not inherently sinful, how does it become sinful or disordered? For that, we go to verse 3 again. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And this helps us to understand when it becomes disordered. First, when I am afraid. That's a shocking statement because it's a simple recognition of reality. Everyone, every person I've ever met, no matter how strong their personality, fears something. The reason everyone fears something is because we all value something. Our Lord was right. Where our heart is, there our treasure is also. Fear reveals our hearts. It reveals our desires and what we value. But what if we value the wrong thing or value the right thing in the wrong way? Disordered fear can actually appear as apathy. A driver who goes way past the speed limit on the highway is not courageous, but reckless, and has no regard for his life and the life of others. When the midwives in Exodus saved the Israelite infants, the reason they gave was because they feared God. The thief on the cross rebukes his friend as he hurled insults at Jesus and says, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation? If you fear nothing, technically you value nothing." Disordered fear can become as a complete detachment from reality itself. And the hardest thing to admit is that we fear anything. We come up with different words for fear. We don't say we're afraid, we say we're concerned. We don't say we're afraid, we just say we're a little worried. But beneath that, what is the fear and what do we value? Sometimes the way we think we can deal with fear is by shutting our heart down and not valuing anything. We confuse this stoicism for courage, but in doing so, we have given ourselves to a problem that will only eat us up inside. The psalmist does not give us that option. He doesn't say, "If I am afraid," he just says, "When I am afraid," which requires us to be able to admit, "I am afraid." Are we apathetic? That's one. Fear becomes disordered. Second, we see the psalmist say, "I put my trust in you." The verb there is actually in the future. The New King James Version and the ASV translates it differently. Says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." The word here for trust also is closer tied to confidence. It occurs a lot in the Old Testament. In the Psalms, it occurs 50 times. It's not that sort of wishy-washy, "I hope this happens," but it's a sure and ready and steady confidence. So if the first error would be to be apathetic towards fear, to not even be able to say, "When I am afraid," the second phrase helps us to warn against frenzy, to be overly concerned with fear, to be consumed by it, the way that our very confidence in the midst of life is shaken. Since it reveals our heart, this response makes sense. How can you tell if fear has become disordered? Because it shakes the very confidence that you have in life. Because if you value anything outside of God in that place, your confidence will be shaken. Fear often does this, especially the greater the danger of it becomes, or if it's an extended fear. When we don't know what to do, we don't know where to go, and oftentimes we become anxious and harried. What are we placing our confidence in? Let's use the example here. David is in real danger. He longs for his life to be spared, and he prays so. But when he is afraid, he trusts in God. "When I am afraid, I trust in you." Four. If fear reveals our hearts, and if it can become disordered by either apathy or frenzy, what are sinful responses to fear? So fear is a response to real danger that reveals our desires. It can become disordered when what we desire is disordered. Okay? Then where do these disordered desires take us? I know it's a mouthful, and we're going through questions. So let's look at verse 4. "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" The movement of the psalm is beautiful, and these are just four verses. David went from a very real exclamation and cry for mercy for his life. Now we see the fruition of his trusting in the Lord. The fruit of trusting in the Lord can show us the opposite in the disordered direction of fear, right? First, we see disordered fear leads to self-centeredness because trusting in the Lord leads to worship. David, in verse 4, begins with praise. In verse 5 and 6, he will go back to expressing and pouring out his fears to the Lord. But here, he faces real dangers, and he's honest about it by saying, "In God, whose word I praise." Fear, when it becomes its most disordered, hinders worship because it's self-centered. Fear is all you can see. It's all you can hear. The terror becomes overwhelming. We see that throughout Scripture, but especially in Isaiah 7, when it reads like this. "When the house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim,' the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." Later, God will call to Isaiah and say, Isaiah, do not fear like they fear. And in chapter 7, we also see the promise of Emmanuel. Often in the scriptures, people flee from terror and confusion. Fear at its most overwhelming only lets you see the things through the lens of fear. Flavel, I love quoting Puritans. There's something about it. This is great. But he puts it like this. Every bush is a bear. Every petty trouble frightens us. Our fear exceeds the value and the merit of its cause. It is a great sin to love or fear any creature above its worth, as if it were the master of all our temporal and eternal comforts. It is not only the praise that the psalmist gives to God, but even his proclamation, what can flesh do to me? He himself is flesh, but he's not caught up with self-pity or woe. He's not obsessed with his sorrow or his fear. And I do not mean to sound heartless here, but I, speaking this really to myself, fear has that quality of drawing us into ourselves. If anger attacks other, fear hides, it runs, it dives us in within ourselves. To flee as if no one was pursuing. Disordered fear looks like that sort of anxiety that draws itself completely away from people and flees from things which we ought not to. It is like the Israelites at the edge of the promised land, fleeing from their enemies at the report of their spies, their heart melted. Fear in its most unfettered can look like despair. We also see that disordered fear leads to a need for control. The emphasis here again is, in God I trust. Fear has that quality to make us seek control as if we needed any prompting. Fear makes us all feel like we need to act, as if we need to fix, as if we need to master. But when those things which we fear rear their ugly head, where do we place our trust? Is the trust in our abilities, in our plans, in our record, in our reputation? It is not sinful to have abilities, and it's good to have a plan, but where do we place our confidence? Fear reveals what we value. If what we value becomes disordered, our responses become disordered. It is not wrong to value our lives, right? I was reading this article. There was a man who was counseling somebody, and the person was so distraught because they feared people, and they kept trying to repent because they feared wanting to make people happy. And the counselor simply responded, it's a biblical counselor, all he said was, in heaven, everybody likes each other. In heaven, there will be peace and rest. There is no danger. The desire itself for peace, for joy, for unity, for care for one another is not inherently sinful, but it can become disordered. And we can tell that it becomes disordered when there's frenzy, there's apathy, and there's control. If our confidence is in ourselves, we will seek control and we will become frustrated when others do not follow our directives to ease those things that we fear. The exclamation is stunning in these verses. What can flesh do to me? David is flesh, but he recognizes the Creator, the maker of heaven and earth. Proverbs 3 puts it like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. When fear comes knocking, do we aim to control it, to trust in ourselves, and to fix everything according to our will? You know, a year ago, somebody asked me, it's like, oh, you don't, like, do you fear anything? And I said, oh, I'm not a fearful person. I'm not afraid of anything. And I was wrong. And this year showed it. We all fear something. So how do we pray through our fears? And that sounds great, doesn't it? If you could just trust God with all our fears, but how do you even go about doing that? You know, if you try to stuff it down, and you kept telling yourself, like, nope, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. Does that work? When you talk to somebody and you said, I'm afraid of this, and they just go, don't worry about that. Has that helped you? Honestly. Why? And in the other side, if you just go, I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid of that, and I'm afraid of here, and I'm afraid of there, and you talk to somebody else, and they go, me too, and then you both start talking about the fears, and it just keeps escalating, and now you're both freaking out, like you're both afraid, you don't know where to go, you don't know what to do. So how do we trust in the Lord in the midst of our fears? We're doing this series in the Psalms, and we talk about praying through the Psalms, and here is what we see, the prayer that provides insight into our own lives. So there's five actual suggestions from these verses. First, how do we trust in the Lord? How do we pray through our fears? We talk to God. I know this is shocking. How do you pray through your fears? You pray. The psalm begins by saying, be gracious to me, O God. Do we just meditate on our fears, on our worries, and our anxieties? Or do we go to God with them? We, beloved brothers and sisters, can cry out to God about our fears. This also requires us to be honest about our fears. In verses 5 and 6, he says, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. We talk to God about those things which scare us, those things which trouble us, which means we have to be honest with ourselves and with God that they are there. We can be tempted to ignore our fears by giving them different names. We don't say we're afraid. We say we have concerns. We don't say we're afraid. We say we're uneasy. But we can go to God with our fears. We can pray our fears and pour our hearts before the Lord. God knows those things which cause us terror, and there is no need to pretend before the Lord. So one, you pray. Two, and this is going to sound strange, you talk to yourself. You meditate. You see the psalmist talking to himself. There are two basic things that the psalmist tells himself. He remembers God's care, and he remembers God's control. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. You have kept account of my tossings, put my tear in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. The imagery is so poignant, and it's particularly poignant to those who are fearful, to those that are anxious and they toss around their bed. Tear after tear, problem after problem. And what does the psalmist tell himself? God knows my tossings. God sees my tears. There is no sorrow or fear that is lost to God. He knows us. We are not alone when we face terrors. There is one who sees us. So David talks to himself first as a reminder of God's care and also about God's control. Few things can drive out fear as powerfully as the truth. God not only cares for us, but he has sovereignly ordained all things that have come to pass. Nothing escapes his control. That's what he says in verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. What do we tell ourselves in the midst of our fears? Do we just dwell on them and sit on them and let them ruminate over and over and over? But do we pray? Do we meditate on the truth of Scripture? When we talked about fear, we mentioned its self-centered quality. Pain and danger have that effect that it's hard to see beyond them. But look at me at verse 10. That's our third suggestion. We worship. We pray. We meditate on God, we talk to ourselves, and amazingly, we worship. In God whose word I praise, this is verse 10, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? He repeats praise twice, and this is already a repetition from verse 4. Worshiping in the midst of fear may seem counterintuitive, but if we have prayed and reminded ourselves of God's promises, it makes total sense. If what we believe about God is true, and we have made our requests known to him, regardless of the response, regardless of the delay, we have a reason to worship. As David wrote this psalm, he was still in Gath, and things didn't get easier. It's not the circumstance. It's Paul and Silas in the Philippian prison singing hymns into the night. Are you afraid, shaken, and troubled? Lift up your voice to God in prayer. Remember the promises of God and let gratitude fill your heart in worship to God. We always have a reason to praise as Christians, even if everything goes wrong, even if what we fear came to pass, even if we're left completely destitute financially and abandoned relationally. If all the things which we think would destroy us suddenly were to fall upon us, we have still a reason to rejoice, to worship, and to praise. That's a hard word, but it's true. So we talk to God, talk to ourselves, we worship, and finally, fourth, we walk by faith. And let's read verses 12 and 13. I must perform my vows to you. O God, I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. And this is perhaps what helps us wrap up all of this that we've talked about. We see David will perform his vows. Here, the thank offering is the literal thank offering in the temple where he goes and he worships with the people of God. And this psalm might have become that song which was sung by the people during thank offerings. The emphasis here first is that moving towards others. He doesn't go into isolation, but move towards corporate worship. And that's what the psalms are. He doesn't become transfixed on his fears in isolation, but now has moved from prayer to praise and worships with the covenant people. But there is a challenge here. And a challenge to us as fearful people, I can be afraid of things. And we think that if we do these things, then everything will be resolved and it's fine. Or we tell ourselves, fears don't matter, don't be concerned. But that doesn't work. And so what do we do? What bothers me about these verses is this. He's so confident. Why? Why is David so confident? How is that not a pressure to us? Like the next time that we're afraid and we feel life rushing upon us, or those things which we are afraid of are suddenly happening, how can we have confidence? What happens if we pray and if we talk to ourselves and if we worship and if we go to worship together and it doesn't work? How can David be so confident? The confidence is dripping. I don't understand. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. How can we have confidence in the midst of terrors? How do we walk by faith then? And I think it's this. The truth of the matter is, those things which we fear may come to pass. Have you ever talked with somebody when you're sitting there across from them and you tell them something that you're afraid of and they say, no, that's not going to happen. But there's an inching feeling in the back of your head and you say, how do you know? How do you know? Like, it's easy for you to say, it's not happening to you. How do you know? And I can't tell you. I can't tell you it's not going to happen. The Christian life is not a life that promises no suffering. It is a life that prepares you for it. Those things which we may feel are overwhelming may suddenly fall upon us. I don't know if that's comforting to you. But for the Christian, we are assured they will not destroy us. We can cry with the psalmist, "What can flesh do to me?" How do we know that they will not destroy us? Because there was one who faced all the terrors. On the night he was betrayed, and he cried out to his father in Mark 14, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He did not pretend that it was not difficult, but he submitted to the will of the Father. We don't have to pretend that the fears are not there, but we can still trust in the midst of them because there was one who trusted. There was one who went ahead. There is no terror that can destroy the Christian. There is no terror that can destroy the Christian, even if the economy collapses or our closest friends betray us, even if the things which we have spent our lives building fall by the wayside and our reputations are in tatters. And those are good things to desire and work towards and value. But even if we face that loss, these things cannot destroy us because there was one who was destroyed for our transgressions. There was one who was cast out for our sake. There was one who faced all the terrors with tremendous courage and conquered. In the end, that is why we have confidence. We put our trust in God, not because we are so faithful, but because he's faithful. Paul picks up this language in Romans 8 when he writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" He's actually quoting. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ, through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What can separate us from the love of God? There is no danger that can destroy the Christian because our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus. So fearful saints, let us go to Christ, the one who gives us confidence and courage. And let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you in the midst of trouble, in the midst of sorrow and difficulty, and we put our trust in you. We know that you are working. We come as it says in your word, and we cast all of our anxieties upon you. You know that we are but dust. You know our weak frame. And yet you know all the hairs on our head. Where else can we go, Lord, but to you? Help us, Lord, in all these things that we fear, and the things that fear overwhelming, that cause us worry, that make us toss at night, the things that make us cry. We come, Lord, we come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.